Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come together this morning, we gather to bless you, to bless your name with all of our soul. We come to enter into the rest that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there's glitches. And we didn't see the word, we heard the word this morning of your saving love, of the blood that was shed for us, that we could have life with you. That you never leave us or forsake us. You never abandon us. You're our Redeemer, our God. As we come this morning, we know that we're a mixed bag of good and not so good, light and dark, and yet you have poured out your love upon us. And so we know that we can come without worry, without shame, without self-consciousness. We can come into your open arms, and so we run to you this morning. And we come to you to be our fortress, our rock, our strength, whatever we might need this morning. We pray that you would become for each of us, that we could enter into your rest if we're heavy, weary, and burdened. We pray, Lord, that we could enter into your sweet rest and let you have our worries and troubles. As we focus on forgiveness this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be present with us. We do not want information. We desire transformation. We desire to have a heart like your heart. And so this morning, I would pray that we would receive your forgiving love in every part of our heart, soul, mind, body, wherever we need that, we pray that we could receive that. And Father, I pray that your forgiving love for us would transform our hearts to share forgiving love with others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to continue on in our series in Romans, chapter 12. Last week, we began a two-week focus on Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. And last week and this week, we're talking about two critical elements of brotherly love, namely, forbearance and forgiveness. Last week we talked about forbearance. This week we talk about forbearance's twin, and that is forgiveness. And we're delighted to have Bill Vinnecombe come and share with us this morning to give us this word. Bill's an elder at PBC, has been an elder now for year and a half or so. It's always great to have an elder come and preach, for you get to know him personally and hear him expound the word. We're blessed with some very gifted elders, and so I'm delighted that he's preaching this morning and I'm not. As we turn our thoughts now to this theme of forgiveness, I want to read some scriptures. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes, not look at the screen. Invite you to receive this word of God personally for you, to listen. Listen for God's word into your life, into your heart. Word of God for you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
Good morning. My name is Bill Vinnecombe, And if you remember today that you get what you pay for, that'll be important. Actually, I am blessed to be an elder here at PBC Cupertino. That was a trick question. I've actually been an elder for 2.5 years, not a year and a half, but I hadn't thought about that in a while. So a few months ago, John and Brian approached me about preaching today. And to be honest with you, this was not on my to-do list. But it was one of those things that after much prayer and consideration, I realized that the Lord was asking me to speak today, move outside my comfort zone. And that could be something that many of us experience as well. And I come to you today as a brother in Christ, you know, recognizing that I may actually end up being an object lesson in forgiveness, your forgiveness today. So, you know, for those that don't know me, let me just give you a bit of my background and spiritual story. I was raised here in the Bay Area, and I was raised in a Catholic family. My parents taught me right from wrong and the value of hard work. During the summer of my junior year in high school, a friend encouraged me to read the Bible with him, and something I had never done before, even though I regularly attended Mass and was fairly active in the church. Now that I look back on that summer over 40 years ago, which seems like yesterday, my life was transformed. That summer, I asked Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior, and my real spiritual walk with the Lord started. More specifically, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they touched me deeply since they expressed ideas about wisdom, foolishness, and sin, which I had felt, but I'd never read before. It's just part of a core. And Proverbs provided me with God's detailed instructions for his people to deal with the practical affairs of everyday life. And Ecclesiastes taught me the futile emptiness of trying to be happy and to find true satisfaction apart from God. So the first few verses of Proverbs really spoke to me. They are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And then later, at the end of that section, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The final verses of Ecclesiastes are, so it's the end of this two-part, you know, the two parts that Solomon has addressed before the Song of Solomon. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So these two books gave me a personal roadmap to navigate life in a meaningful way. Why not learn from the wisest man who had ever lived instead of going down a path of sure destruction? For oneself and others, perhaps touched by yourself. So a little bit of family background. Brenda and I met our freshman year in college. We were married 33 years ago. Some of you might be familiar with some of the struggles in our immediate family. Brenda and I have often commented to each other that we do not know how we would have come through these trials without the Lord. He's been faithful, gracious, and consistent as our Abba Father. And often we have leaned on the verse, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now let's transition to Romans 12. So over the past couple months, we've been going through Romans 12 with the series titled Overcoming Evil with Good. This chapter marked a significant change in Romans from theology to love and ethics. And the first 8 verses of chapter 8, as we have seen before, focus on changes and transformation which come to the believer through the Holy Spirit. More specifically, we are to present our bodies, hearts, and minds to God as a holy and living sacrifice. And through this, we will be led to live transformed lives, being in the world, but not of the world. We are called to not only be part of one body, but also individually using our gifts in service to one another within the body. And as John Hanneman stated so well last week, your life is not about you. So as you likely recall, ancient Greek has multiple words for love, describing 4 primary types. We have affection, which Bernard had covered before, storge, which is the family love between a parent and a child. We have friendship, philia, the love of a close friend, typically of the same sex, but not in a sexual connotation. There's passionate love, eros, pretty self-explanatory, and then agape love, which the New Testament defines in a manner quite different from the other 3 loves. Agape love is divine love, love which God has for us. It is unconditional love. And as Bernard stated a few weeks ago, agape love must be placed in each believer since it does not occur naturally as the other 3 loves do. This love begins with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are a community of love in the very beginning, and then the Father loves us in his Son and puts his love in us through his Spirit. And now, through agape love, he invites us to pass this love along to others. Verse 9 marked a key aspect of the transformation of self with the admonition of let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The love in this verse is agape love. It's unconditional, God-initiated love. But we also hear the echo of different places where agape love is used in the New Testament and of God's commands to seek good and avoid evil throughout the Bible. As I prepared for today's message, a few themes emerged which have been very powerful and transformative for me. The first has to do with God's love and forgiveness for the sins of all men through his Son, Jesus Christ. The second has to do with our love and forgiveness of our neighbors. Brian's June 30th sermon on the Good Samaritan challenged me to think about who is my neighbor and how to love them, particularly when we may come from opposite perspectives and have radically different views on a number of things. And the third, which we'll cover today, deals with brotherly love among believers. And what does this look like with respect to forgiveness? So we'll review the first 2 themes before exploring brotherly love and forgiveness. First, let me share an illustration with you. In our world, many counterfeits exist. So that's a pretty obvious statement. And in healthcare, it's actually well established that positive relationships between healthcare providers and patients can aid in the healing process. So consider this true story. There was a prisoner in California who was dying in a Supermax prison. He was in the hospital. And as he was thrashing around, the daycare provider or the healthcare provider he knew was called in to calm him down. And in the course of doing this, she asked the prisoner, what did he want? What did he want at that moment, given that the end of his life was near? He looked at her and said, I want to be loved and I want to be forgiven. Of all the things that could have been said, there he was at the end of his days. And what a profound answer. So what did the healthcare provider do? She moved towards him, took him in his arms, her arms, and said, I love you and I forgive you. That's the only way she could respond. Did this gesture provide true hope, redemption, and eternal salvation? Clearly not. Was it true love and forgiveness? No. It was a counterfeit. But that's what the response was at that point. So let's first of all explore God's love and forgiveness. C.H. Spurgeon has just a great couple sentences here. Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. Let us linger there to learn how to forgive. And then a verse, two verses that are so familiar to us. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As Christians, until we have a right relationship vertically with our Father and accept his unconditional love and forgiveness, we cannot have balanced relationships horizontally with our neighbors or with fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Man's need for forgiveness and love goes back to the Garden of Eden. In the creation of man, God gave us the gift of free will choice, commonly known today. But the less desirable part of free will can be consequences, particularly bad ones which result from our sinful nature. But fortunately, Adam and Eve's disobedience did not mean that God abandoned mankind. Throughout history, God has provided an owner's manual, as John Stackhouse put it a few weeks ago, which became the Bible for mankind to follow as his created beings. It was intended to help us navigate in part the evil in the world coming from the damaged relationships with him. The Ten Commandments and Proverbs are two prominent examples within the owner's manual. These commandments and proverbs are not provided to punish, but rather keep mankind from adverse consequences of making wrong choices. The Christian author Miroslav Volf made a very compelling statement about God and sin in his book, Free of Charge. Volf states, the world is sinful. That's why God does not affirm it indiscriminately. God loves the world. That's why God does not punish it in justice. So what does God do with this double bind? He forgives. Now, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 provides a powerful illustration of God the Father sadly accepting our choice as prodigal sons or daughters to leave his love and care. Unfortunately, some sons or daughters choose not to come back to the Father. But those of us that do come back to him, fully ashamed and repentant, as we do come back, he runs towards us. He draws us into his forgiving embrace and fully restores us to his household through his son, Jesus Christ. God's agape love for us is unconditional, but we have to choose his grace and forgiveness by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Of course, there may be earthly consequences of our choices, and those remain, but we are eternally in God's love and care. Some of us may actually feel unworthy or unlovable to God after doing sinful things, but this is not the case. In the book, Embracing the Love of God, James Bryan Smith makes a very compelling statement as well. God actually invented forgiveness because he knew that we were capable of harming each other. And he knew that forgiveness was the only way to heal our broken hearts. So that's a gift. It's a gift from him. There's another aspect of the prodigal son parable, which also speaks to our human nature. And that is from the perspective of the older son. Bitterness and resentment keeps the older son from forgiving his younger brother. It blinds him to the treasure he enjoys through his constant relationship with his father. This bitterness and resentment is actually unresolved in the parable. If one cannot identify as the prodigal son or daughter, honestly examine whether you might be the other brother. Have you ever personally experienced deep bitterness and resentment? Right now, I'm referring to that type of bitterness and resentment that is so deep it becomes part of your core. And it can become so consuming that it damages relationships and can actually be carried to the grave and impacting others well into the future. Unfortunately, I have experienced this in my own family, where recklessness in relationships have passed from parents to children. And I know that unresolved bitterness and resentment actually decays the heart and clouds judgment. It can become a consuming focus or a constant pain which needs to be dulled. You can also become hypersensitive and defensive to others, which damages those relationships. True forgiveness is about releasing a debt which the offender has not paid and actually may never pay, but it's a gift to us. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 illustrates how the Lord forgives our trespasses and how we are called to forgive the trespasses of those against us. But then the following two verses after the Lord's Prayer have a strong admonition, one which is amplified by Jesus in the parable of the master who forgives the debt of the servant. And in turn, the servant does not forgive the lesser debt owed to him. This parable closes with Jesus stating, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt that you had pleaded with me about. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." For you see, forgiveness is actually a heart matter, a deep, deep heart matter. As agape love is not natural to man, neither is unconditional forgiveness natural to man. The author Robert Mulholland makes an interesting observation about human forgiveness in his book, The Deeper Journey. Mulholland states, "Our false self requires justice," spelled R-E-V-E-N-G-E, revenge. That's our false self saying, "Sure, I'll show you justice through revenge." The offender must be repentant, apologetic, often publicly, provide restitution for loss or injury, perhaps even make a commitment not to repeat the behavior again. Then, perhaps, our false self might consider forgiveness. Does this ring true for you? J. James Bryan Smith identifies four general misconceptions. There are really, I think there's more, but general ones. You know, one about forgiveness, that to forgive is to condone the behavior. The second is forgiving someone is only necessary when it changes them, when it changes the one who has harmed us. The third could be, hear this, you know, time heals all wounds. Well, that may actually work for physical wounds, but not spiritual, emotional wounds. There can be key words that are said, and in an instant, you're right back into that place after years. And then the other one is to forgive is to forget. You know, that can actually be a very dangerous, dangerous type of thing. So here the Lord's model for forgiveness from today's scripture reading, which we saw earlier. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear. The less desirable, fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he does remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion for those who fear him. Now let's briefly turn to neighborly love and forgiveness. So we started with God's love and forgiveness. We're going to go to neighborly. We're going to land in brotherly love and forgiveness. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus pushes the boundary of our love for our neighbor from a comfortable definition of our neighbor, such as people who are like us or who live near us, to every human being. And the Pharisees met with Jesus, trying to trick and silence him, and asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And again, in Greek, the love that's referred to in the second commandment is agape love, God's unconditional love. A few weeks ago, Bernard commented that our Western culture is leaving its Judeo-Christian heritage and has been moving towards a post-Christian age, and that there's this growing chasm between Christianity and contemporary culture. And Jamie just commented on that, you know, in the college environment. And Bernard captured the essence of this within his description of the new atheists, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. "For me, this change towards a post-Christian age was well described by the theologian R.R. Reno in the April 2013 edition of Primus, which is a Hillsdale College publication. Reno describes what many Christians are experiencing, that religious liberty is being redefined in America, or at least many would like it to be. This often lands in soft censorship and intolerance of political correctness. And the rise of the nuns as a political and social force in the U.S., particularly in the last election cycle. What Reno means by the nuns are those who would describe their religious affiliation as none. Reno asserts that this group is highly ideological and uses its influence, academic and otherwise, to discredit the Christianity and Judeo-Christian roots of our culture. This has led, there's a picture, so when I say nuns, I don't mean nuns on the the nuns on the left, but a very interesting article. It's really led to a culture of increasing moral ambiguity, moral relativism, confusion for many, particularly for those who are still forming their beliefs and opinions in the teenage and young adult years. Politicians who claim that destructive activities in their lives have no bearing upon their fitness to be public leaders are being elected. Random acts of violence and murder, such as Chris Lane's murder this past week, are worn as badges of honor by the assailants. Choices made by individuals, leaders, and countries have consequences. By contrast, let's just consider the following from the U.S. Declaration of Independence, which states that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the final sentence, the sentence that really doesn't, it's not well known, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and sacred honor. These words would not be, and concepts would never be allowed in the public forum today. And as a people, we certainly have progressed quite foolishly over the years. Yet, what should Christians do in this increasingly hostile environment? We are called to develop relationships and love our neighbors. And with the nuns and the new atheists, it can be very difficult to directly share God's truth since we come from different perspectives without the development of relationships. That's critical. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So it's not isolation, it's relationship, it's love. Now let's go to the third movement, which is brotherly love and forgiveness. And going back to verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, which comes into, you don't see forgiveness in here, but we come into Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is the core of that and brings us into forgiveness. So how does all this land in today's Bible verse? Well, after being called in Romans 12:9 to have genuine agape love, brotherly familial love in verse 10, we come back to agape love actually in towards each other in Colossians 3:14. Further, we are called as believers to resolve complaints with one another as God's chosen people through forgiveness. For you see, family's been redefined by Jesus Christ, and it is a radical, radical redefinition. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus states, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And the brother and sisterly love we are to show each other is defined in Greek as a combination of philia storge love. It's a combination of brotherly and family love, bounded by agape love. Well, both brotherly and family love denote a closeness which allows one to work through the messiness of family life. Our love should be resilient, and it should apply to all brothers and sisters in Christ. At times, we as believers can get trapped into kind of a narrow-minded perspective, perhaps based upon the church we attend. But through Christ, actually all believers are related as brothers and sisters in God, no matter the language we speak, the country we live in, or our religious affiliation. Just as a little side note, growing up as a Catholic, and I'd come into the church and people would be talking about Presbyterian and this, I'm like, didn't have much basis for me. So in more intense situations, believers ought to be able to settle arguments and disputes with each other without going to a secular court. Colossians 3:12 states that we are called to live in humility and meekness with each other. And since secular courts have a different value system, we are called, to the extent possible, to resolve legal disputes among fellow believers while maintaining a positive witness through submission to godly leadership under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Paul actually teaches this in 1 Corinthians 6. Well, we've covered a lot of ground in a few minutes, and I'd like to bring it together, you know, all this together with the following comments and applications. One, I really encourage, you know, each of us to become grounded in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's and have confidence in that foundation which God has provided for each of us and shared with others. So know as you go into the world, there'll be arrows thrown at you and so forth, but be confident in the foundation that you have in the Lord. Second, don't be careless about the existence of sin and evil in today's world. It does exist, and it's very active. Three, embrace the redefinition of neighbors and family in Christ. Your biological family may be actually a neighbor in this context, but we're called to love our neighbors and to love our families. Fourth, pray for a transformed or right relationship with God. Accept his unconditional love and forgiveness. And we must accept that before we can love and forgive our neighbors and fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Fifth, love and serve others, both neighbors and fellow believers, for your life is not about you. And finally, consider your place in the prodigal son or prodigal daughter parable. So we have prayer teams, our prayer team on my right, your left in the front. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.